Well, come with me to the reading which we had, John chapter 20 and verses 24 to 29 especially. And we're looking at what has come to be known as Doubting Thomas. And what we're going to do is simply going to look at these verses and then we'll draw the conclusions, or some conclusions. So please have John chapter 20. It's page 907 in the Church Bibles, open in front of you. Doubting Thomas. So what do we know of Thomas? Well, if you look at verse 24, we're told he's one of the 12. So he's one of Jesus' inner circle, and he's a twin. And if you get to know Thomas a little bit from John's account, you discover he's a dour, dogged, plain-speaking man. So John chapter 11, when Jesus decides to return to Judea, and by now Jesus is a marked man, it's Thomas who says, let us also go, that we may die with him. So he's a man who seems to relish worst-case scenarios. And then John chapter 14 in the upper room, Jesus is talking about the way to the Father. And it's Thomas who complains that Jesus isn't making things clear enough. He says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? He's plain speaking. He's no nonsense. He's Thomas. And so, of course, when the risen Jesus meets with his disciples on that first Sunday, it would be Thomas who was absent. And when Thomas does turn up, he's met with a chorus, verse 25, of we've seen the Lord. And in the original language, the sense is they just keep going on and on and on. They keep saying, we've seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. So you can imagine Thomas's reaction. Now, like many religious Jews, he believed in resurrection. But resurrection on the last day, at the end of the age. Not a single resurrection, midstream. To Thomas, that would make no sense at all. And when it comes to certainties, all he's certain of is that Jesus is dead. And dead men don't rise. And a dead Jesus changes nothing. Because he's as lost and as helpless as the rest of us. Jesus is dead, and dead men stay dead. Now, Thomas loved Jesus. He's clearly grieving. Maybe that's why he wasn't there on that first Sunday. He wanted to get alone, get away from the others, be alone, to grieve alone. So now if the rest are filled with joy, well, it's a joy that Thomas can't share. And if they keep going on and on and on and on, then the plain-speaking man says, enough! No more. And he draws a line under it, verse 25. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. That's strong language, isn't it? Never, never, never believe. He's not a man given to hysteria or fairy tales. His feet are on the ground. He's Thomas the skeptic. And there's a sense you feel with Thomas, he would rather live with the despair, worst case scenario, than entertain some idle hopes, only for those hopes then to be dashed. As far as he knows, dead men stay dead. So I will never, ever believe unless I can see for myself, unless I have real, tangible proof. Nothing you say to me, says the other disciples, will persuade me. I need proof beyond all doubt. Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. And you get the sense of it at the end of that. You feel Thomas is saying, there, I've said it. Thomas, a skeptic. Well, we move forward to the next Sunday. This time, Thomas is there, verse 26. 8 days later, so it's the next Sunday, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. the doors are locked. How did Jesus get in? Is he a ghost who can pass through walls? Well, no, his body is very solid, very real. The ghosts are the walls. Jesus' body has changed. It's a resurrection body. It's a new sort of life, life on the other side of the grave, life that can move freely between the two dimensions of the creation, between heaven and earth, which is why he can pass freely into a locked room. And if any are alarmed by his sudden appearance, the first thing Jesus says is peace. Verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Remember Thomas throwing down the gauntlet, unless I can see in his hands the mark of the nails, etc., etc., etc. When he threw down the gauntlet, Jesus wasn't there. And yet Jesus now knows everything that Thomas has said. Because he always sees, always hears, always knows. We always live in his presence. But look again at verse 27. The room is silent. No one speaks. Jesus turns to Thomas. All eyes are now on Thomas. And Jesus recounts the challenge. Verse 27. Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. There he is. A very solid Jesus. Do you think Thomas needs to put all of that to the test? If Thomas was in despair at the overwhelming reality of Jesus' death on the cross, he's overtaken by a new and startling reality. That the Jesus who died, who was dead, now lives. And with glorious certainty, he exclaims, verse 28, Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. When did you last play leapfrog? You know, one person crouches, and the next leaps over them to land in front. Leapfrog. I once saw someone leapfrog over a pillar box. It's not to be recommended. Well, up until now, Thomas has been lagging behind the other disciples, hasn't he? But now you feel Thomas takes one giant pillar box leap over all the disciples to land in front of them. Because Thomas doesn't just believe, he now sees further and more clearly than them all, that the one who stands in front of him, verse 28, Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Hands that flung stars into space are now marked with the print of the nails. The voice that called the universe into existence and will one day raise all the dead has a special word for Thomas the skeptic. And we arrive at the high watermark of John's gospel, this eyewitness account of Jesus of Nazareth. Here's the climax to the book. Here's the crowning revelation. Because the one who shaped wood in the carpenter's shop, the one who left his footprints on the beaches of Galilee, the one who shed his blood upon a Roman cross, this Jesus is Lord and God. Here is the full, final, complete revelation of God himself. That's why there's no finding of God outside of Jesus. There's no knowing of God outside of Jesus. If you want to know who God is, you will see the godness of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it takes a dour, dogged skeptic to show us the wonder of it all. My Lord and my God. Three conclusions, or three things to say. The first is this, composition, as in a musical composition. Have you read John's Gospel? It begins with a prologue. You're perhaps very familiar words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It goes on, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. 18 verses, it goes on. When you read John's prologue, it's like an extraordinary piece of music. It's the most compelling, captivating, heart in the mouth, hairs on the back of your neck piece of music you've ever heard. Those first 18 verses, they're startling. Read them slowly. Follow it through. Extraordinary. And then the music stops. And for the next 20 chapters, John picks out the melody, the harmony, the pitch, the rhythm, the tempo, the texture of the music, but never all together. Until now, where that fantastic piece of music we heard right at the beginning of his gospel, it returns and actually reaches a crescendo here with the words of Thomas, "My Lord and my God." So read John's account. Have you read John's gospel? Very interesting. It's a journalistic style, 19 centuries before there was a journalistic style. It's a very modern way of writing when no one ever wrote like that. Pick up a John's gospel. We've put some on the back on the way out. It's a pile of them. Just take it, free. Read it for yourself. Maybe, like Thomas, you're a skeptic. Well, all the more reason to read what John has to say. And you'll find it's a compelling composition. The second thing to say is this. A confrontation. Now, it's a funny thing. Those who believe in the resurrection are seen as traditional. It's a traditional belief. So, you know, please don't rock the boat with your skepticism. But actually, the opposite is true. The traditional view is that dead men don't rise. So if you don't want to rock the boat, then deny the resurrection. Mock the resurrection, because that maintains the status quo. Because the resurrection of Jesus is the radical, world-shattering belief that turns everything on its head. Now, why do we say that? Because if Jesus is risen, death is not the end. There's a world beyond. And the world beyond is not a sort of fluttery spirit world, like they're all butterflies flying in a sort of ether around and about. The world beyond is as solid and as real as Jesus' resurrection body. Because Jesus has been there and he has returned. And he's returned with a new sort of life. It's physical, it's three-dimensional, it's hard, you can touch it. Come on, Thomas, touch, feel. But it's a new sort of life because it's free from death. And the resurrection of Jesus challenges the groupthink even further. Because if Jesus is Lord and God, then it means God himself has stepped into this world to lead us to a better world. He stepped into this world to put everything right. The resurrection of Jesus doesn't maintain the status quo. It's not the traditional easy believe view. It's utterly confrontational. And if what I believe and how I behave doesn't have the resurrection at its heart, then I've got everything back to front, upside down and inside out. The resurrection of Jesus turns everything on its head. Or maybe we should say it turns everything the right way up. And the traditional Western secular view can't cope. That's why when it comes to the resurrection, it likes to shut the door, refuses to engage. I wonder, have you gone along with the prevailing view. Maybe you picked it up, friends, school, whatever it might be, and you say, oh, there's no resurrection, not true. And you've kind of gone along with it without ever really ever thinking about it. Have you heard of Copernicus? He died in 1543. Now, Copernicus upset the world because he argued that instead of the sun revolving around the earth revolved around the sun. It wasn't the traditional view. It upset the status quo. It shattered the prevailing world view. So what did they do? Did they look at Copernicus as evidence? No, they denied it. Because they said, well, everyone knows that the sun revolves around the earth. So people's starting point was, it can't be true, and therefore it's not true. And so they used the old arguments to confront the new reality. The resurrection of Jesus. It's not the traditional view. It upsets the status quo. It shatters the prevailing world view. But instead of looking at the evidence, it's denied. Because people say, oh, everyone knows that dead people don't rise. But of course, it's using the old arguments to confront the new reality. Now, if Jesus is just another failed Messiah, well, then fair enough. But if he's Lord and God, and if his resurrection was witnessed by the many, including the arch-skeptic Thomas, and if wherever this message goes, lives are transformed, it's like the resurrection has got inside them and changed them, then why shouldn't the earth revolve around the sun? As that once arch-skeptic Paul, the Apostle Paul, came to say, why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? So if you like the status quo, if you don't want to rock the boat, then uncritically accept the prevailing view. Just go along with everybody else. Because actually, if you stop and really think about it, and you really want to engage with it, you will find that the resurrection of Jesus is confrontational. It will turn your world on its head. That's why we don't like it. That's why we close the door on it. So we've thought about a composition. We've thought about a confrontation. I've got a third C, which doesn't quite sound as good. Caving. Okay, a party of cavers, they're exploring an underground network of caves when they became lost. I don't know if you've been caving. I've been caving about once in my life. It's very dark. They were lost in the darkness, with no way out. They were trapped, and the water level was rising. So unless they were rescued, they would die. But a rescuer came from the world above. And he said to the cavers, I know the way out. It meant diving into a cold, dark, underground river and coming up the other side to light and safety. He said, I'll go first. I'll clear the way, and then I'll come back for you. So as they watched, he went down under the water. Then he was gone. And they waited. And time ticked by. And they waited. And they began to think, well, he should be back by now. Maybe he's drowned in the darkness, as lost and as helpless as the rest of us. But at that moment, he returned to lead them to safety. He said to them, I know the way. Follow me. I've pioneered a way of escape. Follow me. A way of escape from death to life, from the darkness to the light. Follow me. Some of the cavers refused, and they perished. But all who trusted him, he led them to safety. Well, I'm sure he worked it all out. because you and I are those cavers. And we're lost in a world of darkness and death. Among us are many who don't believe in the resurrection. They say, as we're trapped in this cave with no way out, there is no way out. So Richard Dawkins, he's asked what happens when you die. He said, "When I die, I rot. Nothing outlasts the death of the brain." But with the water level rising, I'm not sure I want to take his word for it. Because I can't quite escape the thought that maybe death isn't the end. And if it is the end, well, that means that the wicked get away with it. And there are a lot of wicked people in this world, and therefore if death is just the end, they get away with it. I don't like that. They shouldn't get away with it. But then another thought begins to come into my mind. If they shouldn't be allowed to get away with it, what about me? Maybe I shouldn't be allowed to get away with it. After things I've done. And of course, I'm right. The Bible says, "Is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the end." No, after that comes, says the Bible, judgment. So that kind of deep thought in me is actually right. I do have a sense of accountability. There is a day of reckoning. There is a day of judgment. Judgment day beyond death. And I know that on that day I will not be able to prove my innocence. So I know which way the verdict will go. So Richard Dawkins might tell me there's no hell, but I probably don't believe him. Someone else down here doesn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Stephen Fry. He said, "We go through life searching for meaning only to discover that's not it. That's not it. That's not it." He goes on to say, "There's something in us, there's something in all of us, a hole, a need for connection and love and truth, a sense of something beautiful beyond." That's interesting, isn't it? A sense of something beautiful beyond. "You're never happy because of your status, because of things you've achieved. Happiness comes from somewhere else." And then he says, "Of course, I've never yet to meet anyone who can tell me where it comes from." Interesting, isn't it? He speaks almost as though there's a heaven. But of course, if your starting point is that Jesus is not risen, then in this dark cave, in this world of darkness and death, there's no way out. But Jesus is risen. And he is the Savior. And he's the one who comes down from above into our lost world of darkness and death. He's the rescuer. He comes. He's the great lover who won't walk on by, who comes to our rescue. And look how far he goes. Because on that cross, he is the one who goes under the water. He dies that punishing death for sin I deserve to die. He pays my debts in full in his blood so that I can be forgiven. But that wasn't the end. Because having pioneered a way through death as the punishment for sin, he's returned to lead us safely through to a new life, a new destination, a new world of light and life and love. Not another cave called religion, because I'd need to be rescued from that, wouldn't I? This is resurrection. This is the promise of life, new life, eternal life. In new bodies, resurrection bodies. In a new world, a resurrection world. And it's a new life, says the Bible, that begins now. The beginnings are now for everyone who comes to the rescuer, who comes to the Savior, who comes to Jesus Christ, who says, "I'm messed up, I can't get out of this place." New life for everyone who bows the knee and says, "My Lord and my God." Jesus himself said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He comes not into judgment, but has passed from death to life." So a composition, a confrontation, caving. As we close, what of you? Are you following the traditional view? Nothing to disturb the life you're living. Just carry on as you are. Are you part of the groupthink? The dead men don't rise. Are you listening to the depressing voices that just tell you this is all that there is? There's no Jesus, no resurrection, no way out. Just wait to die. But you see, there's a judgment, and you know that deep down. You know that. You know you're accountable. You know you wouldn't want others to see what you're really like, but one always sees what you're really like. There is a day of judgment, and therefore there's a hell to avoid and a heaven to gain. And that's why this morning Jesus is here. He's always here when this message is proclaimed. He's here in the preaching. He's here by his Spirit. And he's here to meet with you. That room went silent. Jesus had a word for Thomas. There's a sense in which this is a word for you. A word for you. It's not just a kind of washing over everyone who is here. Jesus has come to speak with you. Personally, directly, with you. This is personal. He knows all about you. He knows all the stories. He knows the struggles that go on inside you. He knows your resistance to these things. He knows it all, but he's come to meet with you. Not to wreck you and ruin you, but to save you. To lead you safely to that new life. To a new you. To a new destination. Stephen Fry talked about that happiness, but who can find it? Who knows anything what it's about? I wish someone, I've never met anyone who could tell me where it is. Well, there is a way to the true happiness. And it's knowing and loving and serving and walking with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Don't listen to the skeptics. If you're going to listen to a skeptic, listen to the real skeptic. Listen to Thomas. Listen to that skeptic. Listen to the one who said, "I will never, never believe." Listen to him. And then for yourself, come to Jesus Christ. He's waiting to meet you. Will you fall upon those kind arms? They won't be visible arms that you see, but in your heart as you come and say, Lord, I've messed up. I'm not sure what I think, what I believe, but I know and I understand a little that Jesus died on that cross and rose again to rescue messed up people like me from this dead-end world. He did all of that, so Lord, save me. Can you pray that? Talk to him. Engage with him. It's personal. He's come to talk to you, to meet with you. Talk to him. Engage with him. Or maybe you're thinking, well, it's okay for Thomas. He was there. Well, take Thomas's word for it. And take the word of all the witnesses. Because John goes on, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing you may have life, life, life in his name." You too can enjoy this life. And will you not take heart from Jesus' reply to Thomas? Jesus said to him, "Have you believed? Because you have seen me? Blessed are those, happy are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for this book in front of us. We thank you that John writes these very things so that we can have the same certainty that Thomas had. And we pray, Lord, this day that you would meet with us. Our God, open our eyes, open our hearts, disarm us from our foolish and unwise and first response to step back. Come and meet with us. Come and conquer us in your love. Grant to us who are dying this resurrection life, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.